What a beautiful picture that the Lord blessed Brother John to paint with the increase that God gave him of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beautiful, beautiful pictures. Okay, afternoon service. Let's be real. All right. I'm in the pulpit. I got to tell the truth. It's tough when you've had a meal like that. Sisters, you've done an outstanding. Brethren, from the catching of the fish to the cooking of the fish, everything you did, even the fellow that has to take the trash off, we greatly appreciate you. Amen. The meal today, absolutely incredible. Afternoon, that old flesh is getting weak, isn't it? I'm not going to make you get up and do jumping jacks. I've been praying for you. You pray for me. That's our deal, okay? Now, I drove a stake this morning. I feel led to get back there again. I skipped a spot. I went somewhere else that was adjoined to that. We do that in construction sometimes. We laying pipe on a job, and I call it driving a stake. We drive a stake because we've got to skip a section, move over, but we keep on working. Well, I drove a stake this morning. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3 because I want to make a point, and if the Lord be my helper, about this megalomaniac and what folks that don't have the proper view of the sovereignty of God. That's what, if the Lord be our helper, I want you to see is a lesson about the sovereignty of Almighty God. Where we were, Nebuchadnezzar states, he's astonished, it says, in Daniel 3, verse 24. He asked, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered unto him, true, O king. Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And King Nebuchadnezzar makes this statement to these young men and to everyone listening, that you're the servants of the Most High God. Come forth, come hither. They come out of the fire. There's no hurt. There's not even a hair singe. There's not even the smell of smoke upon their clothes. Again, they didn't budge. They didn't bow, and you couldn't burn them. You'd think King Nebuchadnezzar would hang on to that, what he just witnessed. But we find him in the very next chapter to where he has a dream. And he has a dream about a great tree. He calls upon the magicians and everyone to come forward. And Daniel's going to come forward and he's going to give him the interpretation of his dream. And to cut to the chase, this is going to be your homework. Yes, I give homework. You're going to go home, aren't you? Yeah, you are. I see you shaking your head. You're going to go home, and we're not going to get glued to the TV or whatever. When you're trying to decide on, I want to open up God's Word, I want to read a little bit, I want you to do your homework, and I want you to read this account in Daniel chapter 4. But the nutshell is, Daniel says, King, this... you're the tree. It's getting cut down. Now you would think, you know, dreams been interpreted. You've seen three go in the fire. You said to yourself, the fourth, that appears to be the Son of God. They come out of a fire that killed the men that threw them in because the fire was so hot. There's no hair singed, not even the smell of smoke. You'd think that that would maybe be a little humbling experience. But how often are we to forget? And King Nebuchadnezzar, 12 months is going to pass, and he's going to walk through the kingdom of Babylon, and this is going to be his language. He's all about man-made theology. Is not this great Babylon, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Told y'all he's a meomaniac, and he slipped right back into it again. All about me. Isn't it a blessing to know this? Whatever you have belongs to God. You know that? I made a man one time some kind of upset when I told him that. Whatever you drove up in, your home you have, what's in your wallet, what's in your bank account, if you've got cattle on a hill, if you've got beans in a field, whatever you've got that you think you've got, they belong to God. We're just stewards of them while we're here, and may we be found as good stewards. This is not your church. Isn't that glorious? No, it's the Lord's house. And may we be found as good stewards of his house. You look at the young folks that are here. That's the next generation of old Baptists. Let's give them good examples to follow. Amen. They follow us and they see what the faith and the practice. And they watch us very closely. They see if we're sincere or not. And so, thank you for having them here. Nebuchadnezzar walks around and he looks at everything. And he goes, man, I want to tell you what, I am something else. My grandmother, one time, a fella came by, he was a salesman. And I never understood what she meant until later on in life. But she dismissed him pretty quickly, get him on out of the way. And we're sitting there on the porch, and she goes, I want to tell you, if you could sell that fella for what he thinks he's worth. And she just stopped right then. I never understood that. We've met them before, hadn't you? They're experts on everything. And I mean, if you don't believe them, just ask them. Because they'll sure burn your ears up telling you. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar, he thought this kingdom and everything, boy, look at what I have done. We need to be saying all the time, God, if anything good I've done, it's because of you. If you receive any blessing from this meeting, you give God all the praise, honor, and the glory. You lay any of the confusion or anything else, you go ahead and lay that. I'll even take Brother John's. You lay that on my charge. He ends up going insane and grazing in a field like an ox. That's what the dream said was going to happen. This man is going to go from being, where's the next mirror for me to look at so I can just stand there and gaze at my wonderful self, to where now he goes mad and he's in a field and he's grazing like an ox and the dew's hitting his back every morning. But he's going to come to a reasoning in himself and he's going to make this proclamation. It says in verse 34, and at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. He didn't bless Ishkar, his fire god, or any of the other ones. He blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He's got a good view of himself. Total depravity to do that. Whether you're a commoner or you're a monarch, you're reputed as nothing. This is the monarch of all monarchs. This is the man that is head of the superpower at the time of Babylon. And he says, all the inhabitants of the earth. He's talking about human beings, certainly the beast of the field, certainly the cattle on a thousand hills are reputed as nothing. But he's talking about human beings, all the inhabitants of the earth. Whether you're a commoner, whether you're the king, they're reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. You believe in angels? I do. I absolutely do. I look in God's word, never been led to preach on this, but my own private lessons. Matter of fact, in the Fort Worth, Dallas airport, baggage claim. Studying about angels. And you see angels ministering sending messages. You see him ministering unto our Lord when he was tempted in the wilderness. You see him ministering to God's servants, the prophet Elijah. I believe in angels. I absolutely do. And they're at the beck and call of the sovereign almighty God, the one that created them. And we're to be at his beck and call, at our creator. That's why you're here. You know that's why you're here? You're here for him, for his glory. I have young men that I've tried to be patient with and try to help them because they have zero daddy figure in their life. None. I have young men from all various of ages. Anything under me is a young man. And they come to me. I had one time tell me, he goes, "Boss, I just think I'm burned out." I said, "You're too young to be burned out. You ain't burned out. You're overwhelmed. You can't be burned out. You're 21 years old. You ain't burned enough wick off your candle yet, son, to be burned out." This is the reason why you're here. If you're trying to figure out in life, young people, listen to me. If you're having that moment of, why am I here? What am I here for? Revelation 4:11, so we don't misquote. "Thou art worthy, O God, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That's why you're here, for his pleasure, for his glory, for his honor. He is the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. But we're to be proclaiming and displaying and living lives that glorify him. That's what the works are about. We're his workmanship. And it's about good works. We need to preach works. Not about getting to heaven. It's not of, according to, or by your works getting to heaven. Because if it was, you'd boast about it, wouldn't you? That's what Paul says. I love what Brother Sam has preached on that before. You'd be saying, "Jesus, hop up out of that seat. Let me sit on the right hand of God. Because it was my works that did that." Men are quick to boast. We do something, we build a birdhouse. We're going to show everybody. You build a fence. "Honey, come out here and look at this fence. You built a bunch of them before you ever come look at this one. Isn't this something?" We like to boast. It's not of, according to. It's not by our works. It's all the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you need to be working in the here and right now about his glory and serving his people with everything you've got in you. He says, "And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" None can stay his hand. None can stop his hand, can restrain it. Let me tell you about God's hands and Jesus' hands. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus Christ says, "They're never going to perish. Never." He says, "My Father, which gave them me." My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. They're never going to perish. And guess what? You can't pluck them out of my hand. You can't pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There's nothing that can pry you out of God's hands. There's nothing that can pry you out of Jesus Christ's hands. Not a thing. It's got to be bigger and more powerful than God to get you out of his hand. And what's that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I used to love doing this to my sisters. Putting something in my hand that was theirs. I've been a sinner for a long time, y'all. I was that aggravating little brother, still am. I don't do this anymore, though, because I'm kind of scared of them. But I put something in my hand, and I'd let them think that they could get it back out of my hand. They'd start prying a finger loose. And right when I was just about to give it to them, I'd ball my fist back up again. And then they go, "Daddy." And I go, "Here, take it. Don't get him involved. Let's don't involve him in this. We're just having fun, remember?" See, there's nothing that can pull you out of your daddy's hand. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not anything at all. Your eternal salvation is safe and secure in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, None can stay his hand, and none can say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody can question God. You hear me? Nobody can question him. This man-made theology that's not found in God's word questions our Heavenly Father. Questions him. Well, I don't know if he got it done. So now I'm going to help him out. If we could just get God better funded. He owns everything. If we could just help him out. He created the heavens and the earth without you, creature. So what does he need you for? Let me tell you what we need. We're sinners in need of a Savior. A sinner can't save a sinner. A sinner needs a Savior, and we've got a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Isn't that glorious? And so now, King Nebuchadnezzar says, none can say unto him, what doest thou? I've heard man-made theology lectures, because they're not preachers, because that ain't preaching. Lecturers lecture congregations on it's okay to be mad at God, it's okay to question God and all this other garbage that comes from the pits of hell. We're not to question our God. Not to question him. Be mad at God. Let's get to the meat of the matter. Let's be mad at sin. Let's be mad at that dirty devil. Let's get mad at our flesh. But it's not God's fault. Let's remember that. I've had people that ministers have told them it's okay to be mad at God because of someone who's gone on to be with the Lord, maybe that took their life or whatever. And I tell them, absolutely not. If we're going to be mad at something, let's be mad at that dirty devil. But I said, we're not going to be mad at God because he's so good to us. He's so incredibly good to us. And that's what the sovereignty of God, that point is what the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 is driving home about the sovereign potter. Go with me there. In Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, has inspired him in a mighty way to pen these words about unconditional election. In verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Period. He loved Jacob, he hated Esau. Period. Well, that's not fair. You're not to question God. And the Apostle Paul already knows, he already anticipates that there's going to be somebody who goes, well, that's just not fair. Psalms 115 verse 3, but our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God does what he pleases, how he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases, to whom he pleases, because he's God. And he doesn't answer to anyone. He's at no man's beck and call that he's to answer them. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. In the strongest language that the Apostle Paul can muster up, he says, God forbid. You know why? Because none can stay his hand. None can say, what doest thou to our Heavenly Father? For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, the scriptures, this is God's holy word, divinely inspired. The scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. Here was a superpower, Pharaoh. What happened to him? Where is he now? What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? In a grave. Pharaoh was the superpower of the time. You remember him? Let my people go, Moses and Aaron went to him. And he's always compromised. Compromise is never a good thing. You understand in God's word, compromise. Well, you Christians, you just need to compromise a little bit. Not when it comes down to the fence rows that God put up in his word, what he has ordained. As Brother John said, marriage is between a man and a woman, period. That's it. I don't care what the legislature say. There's people goofing a pet coon running around that get into office that think that pronouns that a person is a they or what, it's he or she. That's it. It's not complicated. People wring their hands over that. Well, you won't hurt anybody's feelings. Here's the deal. I'm not going out of my way to hurt your feelings, but if you being goofy like that, look, it's a he or a she. A man marries a woman. That's it. God put the fence rows up. We can read all through God's word where he puts the boundaries up, and we're to stay in the boundaries. You know why? My cows sometimes think we're doing them bad because we put a fence up. Why'd he put that fence up there? That grass looks better on the highway where that 18-wheeler log truck just ran. I put the fence up for you, you crazy cow, so you don't get knocked down in the road and killed. God puts boundaries up for our benefit. They're there for our benefit. It's not hard. All right, we got to move. All right. Okay. Therefore, he will have mercy on whom he have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? What are you questioning God? Who are you to question our almighty sovereign God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Look at this incredible metaphor that the Holy Spirit of God moves the Apostle Paul to use. And you go, well, that's silly. It's simple and it's easy to follow. The sovereign potter takes a lump of clay, and he takes that lump of clay and he's going to make something out of it. What's he going to make? Whatever he decides to make, because he's the potter. The clay doesn't go, hey, I don't want to be a foot washing pan. I want to be a beautiful vase. I want to be sitting on the dining room table all the time. Does the clay do that? No. We know that. That's what he's saying here. He says, shall the thing form say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. After saying that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau, the Apostle Paul again, he anticipates this God's not fair argument that comes along. The objection that's often thrown up when people don't have a clear, divinely educated understanding of election. Unconditional election. I've had people before tell me, oh, you dabble in that? You don't preach that predestination, do you? Men of other words, I mean, yeah. It's glorious. Unconditional election, predestination. We got a home we're going to. Predestined. We're going home. It's not events, it's us. We're going home. We're going home one day. We're predestined to be, we're going to look like Jesus. I'm going to finally be pretty one day. One day I'm going to be pretty. I'm going to look like my Savior. I'm going to be in a glorified state. I'm going to heaven in immortal glory because of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what that sovereign potter did. He didn't answer to anybody. He wasn't obligated to love anybody, but he loved Jacob. When I heard old preacher preach that one time, I said, there's got to be hope for me then. There's got to be. Because I'm much more of a deceiver and an old hill planter than what Jacob is. I believe I'm much more of a sinner than what he was. If Jacob got in the love of God, maybe there's going to be hope for me. God loved Jacob. He hated Esau. And that sovereign potter reached down in the fallen lump of humanity. And he specifically took a paw of the fallen lump of humanity before the foundation of the world. Before there were stars out in the sky, before there was dust on a hill, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the everlasting covenant of grace came together, and the remedy was for sin was in place before the original sin happened. Wow. You know why? Because he's God. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees it. He declares it all. And the sovereign potter, you see, it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make the power known, endure with much suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You see, those vessels of wrath, they weren't afore prepared. They're fitted to destruction. You get that? They're fitted to destruction. We were as children of wrath. There wasn't any different in us and the unregenerate. But something happened. Deitheos. But God, who's rich in his mercy. God, who's rich in his grace. That is what happened. Something had to happen, and that's what happened. And what happened was but God. But this is what he did. This is what he did. You see, our Heavenly Father, in his absolute sovereignty, he took a portion of that fallen lump of humanity and he fashioned and he made it into various vessels of mercy. And the sovereign potter prepared these vessels of mercy, but he passed by the rest, leaving it right where it was in its natural condition, in its natural state, that it was fitted to destruction. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because he's God. He's not obligated to love any of us. The amazing grace is that he did. Amen. That he set his love upon us. He set his love. He didn't fall in love with us. This isn't a Hallmark movie. This isn't a Lifetime movie. You know, you hear TV preachers that are on the radio or whatever. I just like riding in silence now and talking to the Lord. You know, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I used to think people think I was crazy talking to myself. God says to do it. So I speak to myself going down the road. You see me, I'm just having a good time. But they'll preach in such a way that they'll preach it in such a way that is dishonoring unto God, that is in such a way that, you know, that God just fell in love with you, you lovely little thing, you. And if you just give his heart, heard old preacher once say, what would he do with the dirty thing if you gave it to him? He didn't fall in love with us. He saw us in a field polluted in our own blood, and he walked by and he said, live. That's what he saw. He saw our righteousness as filthy rags, but he looks at us in a different way now. You know why? Because that son of Abraham, that son of David, because of Jesus Christ, because he sees us now in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he looks at us, he sees us through that blood, and he sees us white. Clean, white as snow, white as wool, justified before Almighty God. You see, he's sovereign. He has the right of absolute rule because he's God. had someone ask me one time, what does the sovereignty of God mean? It means that God's God. That's the best I can tell you. He's God. He's the great I am. He's Jehovah God. He's Elohim. God wasn't obligated to love any of us or to choose any of us. But because of his amazing grace, he did. I close with the 103rd Psalm, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions from us. I send text messages to my church members, different people that I've met all over when they've asked me to pray for them, and you'll get this from me sometimes. It just says, keep looking up, and the up will be in all caps. Children of God, keep looking up. That's where our help comes from our sovereign God.